Okay, brethren, as we're coming back to our study here in 2 Samuel, it's been a few weeks, both because of mine becoming a little bit ill, and then also a couple other things going on within the church and within the home and all. So we're going to get back here to our study in 2 Samuel, chapter 12, the second lesson, and we'll be finishing up 2 Samuel 12 this week. But as we begin back, I'll just take and give you a little bit of a reminder of all we've gone over. And we'll start out just reading from the first of the chapter, chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, one rich and one and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished up, and it grew up together with him, and with his children it did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock, and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took of the poor man's lamb, and dressed it for the man that was come unto him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. And he'll go on to tell how it is that the Lord God of Israel had done so much favor to David, as he took him from out watching over the flock, the herd of sheep that him and his father had, and his family, and he took and he made him king over all Israel. And he did all this, and David, most certainly, as God with the Lord, was going to be building up David himself as king over Israel, and all of the nation Israel all together, building them up and strengthening them for all the promises that God had given him and his forefathers. David, of course, as we know from chapter 11, had gotten into this retributable frame set of mind, where he took his mind off the things that the Lord had been doing for him and what the Lord had planned for him, and he got off into the gross sin and apostasy and adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, and all the rest just kept coming down, you know, and we saw all the filth of that, we saw the means and the ways how David got messed up there. And then as we started off in the beginning of chapter 12, we saw as Nathan comes unto David with this allegory about the rich man and the poor man and the ewe lamb, we saw there both the typology of how it was that just as a man, a believer and an unbeliever, acted within the nation, it was to cause the nation to sin, it also reacted toward the doctrine of the man. As God had put man to have dominion over all the earth, we have the doctrine of the man, where David, in accordance with the allegory there, we saw how David was going back and forth in his mindset and in his heart between appealing to the lust of his flesh or to being faithful to the things of the Lord. And we saw how it was that even as King David had received all these blessings of the Lord, and as he wrestled between those things, not only did he hurt himself, but he hurt the nation. And he hurt a faithful brother within the nation, and most certainly a faithful brother's wife also. The wife being in typology, shown to be the ewe lamb, as the Lord had told Israel and tells the saints all down through the scripture, that the woman being the weaker of the two, she can even be represented as a simple little ewe lamb. And we ought to think of our wives in the same manner when it comes to the position of having the strength in the family and all. And yet, as they're brought up in the faithfulness of the things of the Lord, they can become quite strong also. And so we're going on with the lesson here now. As David has come down to both the allegory and the typology, and now David has this opportunity to judge this man that Nathan's talking about, And so he goes on, and all of a sudden we find that David did know the law. He did understand all that the Lord had given Israel under the Mosaic law and all the rest. And we'll see also how it is that David ought to have kept his mind on those things, even as he went through that choice of whether to go in unto Bathsheba and to save the life of Uriah and all the rest. David himself had failed in every bit the way that this man of this typology, of this allegory does. In fact, he is the man, as he goes on. We'll go on 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 6. Chapter 12, verse 5. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said unto David, thou art the man. Thou art the man. Brethren, does that remind you of a particular verse that the Apostle Paul gives us? You know, where men are so often so ready to judge others, and yet they're not even letting themselves be judged by the revelation of the word of the Lord? How about Romans chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 and 3? Therefore, thou art in... I'm sorry, Romans chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Whew! You look at that, and you watch what's going on here in the life of David and the life of Israel, and you look through that, and you see the comparison there. And we're going to see how David himself, even as he's trying to judge another by the very sins that he himself had committed, he is the one that will be judged in one manner, and then yet shown mercy and peace and grace and mercy all by the Lord, as he has done all down through history to mankind. And so David knew the things of the law, and now knew the things of the word of the Lord. You know, Exodus chapter 22, verse 1. Exodus chapter 22, verse 1. The David and the nation Israel were to keep all these laws and all these things, we'll see, written between their eyes and on their doorposts and all the rest. Exodus chapter 22, verse 1. Exodus chapter 22, verse 1. That David could be reminded of the revelation of the Lord, and he would know exactly how to react to this problem. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. Four sheep for a sheep. Notice David knows it, verse 6. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold. You see, David knew what was going on there. David knew all that the Lord had for him in the revelation given unto him. But David, you see, was the man. David was the one that was guilty of all this, verse 7. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wives unto their bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel, and of Judah. And if it had been too little, I would have more have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandments of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife. You see, the lamb, in typology, in the allegory, is the wife, and has slain him, Uriah, with the sword of the children of Ammon. There's a few things we're going to look at here, but again, I remind you, David knew what was going on there. Go back over here to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7 through 12. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7 through 12. David knew how it was that he was to keep his mindset both on the things of the word and the law of the Lord that had been given him by the Lord, but also on to keep his mind set on the things of the blessings that the Lord had been giving them, both himself personally and the nation Israel, that he would have that wonderful, powerful mind of motivator of thanksgiving. Just as the Lord tells us in Romans chapter 8, 5 and 6, how it is that we ought to keep our minds and our attention, our focus on the things of the Spirit and not on the things of the flesh, so David here, most certainly, and Israel, and all the believers within Israel ought to have done the same. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. Well, I'll start in verse 6. Let me make sure I get this in. Verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. You see, David and Israel were to take these things that the Lord was going to give them through their mind, take and believe them, and by believing them, set them down into their heart, into their soul, and then walk thereby. And thou shalt, verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlet between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house, and on the gates, and on thy gates, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest now. I'll just go on. And houses full of all goods which thou fillest not. And he goes on. Look at here. By the time you get to verse 20, and when thy son asketh thee, verse 20 of Deuteronomy 7, and when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen, slaves in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord was doing his miracles for us. And the Lord, look, showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he, look at this wonderful blessing that he gave Israel. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord, to have value and esteem of the Lord, to respect the Lord, right? To respect him, to hold him up to the position in which he ought to have, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always. You see here, for the good always. God was already delivering the good unto them. The Lord was already delivering them good, that they might have the reward and the things to keep their mind and their focus and attention now, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded. See again, they ought to have kept their mind and all those wonderful, powerful motivators that the Lord had given them, all that good that the Lord was doing for them ought to have been their motivators. Again, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6 and 7 and 8, notice, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou art have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. And thou shalt not bow thyself down unto them. And of course, in Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about how it is that the unbelievers took all the blessings that the Lord had given them, both in their soul and the creation around them, and they took it through their foolish imaginations. Man's imaginations are contemptible. Man's imaginations are evil continually. And by man's imaginations, they rejected the things of the Lord, and they made gods out of birds and beasts and four-footed creatures and creepy crawler things. And here's the thing, out of they themselves, just as Lucifer told Eve in Genesis chapter 3, thou art a god, a little g-god. And they tried to replace God with their own will and their own purpose rather than the things that the Lord has for them. So the Lord's going to warn David, as we go back to 2 Samuel, he's going to warn David of the sword that God has promised, thereby punishment for those who do not believe, chastisement, and the sword is going to turn to David. where otherwise it ought to have been turning into David to for his favor, as we'll see according to Hebrews 4, and to use for protection for David and for Israel, it was going to turn unto David himself, as he says again, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about the wind that comes out of the Antichrist mouth, the very sword of teaching and cutting and dividing of a man in his own will and his own purpose, in exact absolute contrast to the word the spirit of the sword of the Lord would work in a man. Go over here to Psalm chapter 64, verses 3 through 10. Psalm 64, verses 3 through 10. As David himself and the other brethren had delivered these psalms to help train us in the thoughts and the things of the mind of David and the other faithful brethren, and also the, of course, these were the things of the thoughts and intents of the word of the Lord himself. I'm just going to start in Psalm chapter 64, verse 1 through 10. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. This is a chief musician, a psalm of David. David himself writing these things. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. You know, both the enemy of Israel, both the enemy of that nation that God was raising, but also as we were looking at this doctrine of the man in the Bible, we saw that it was the doctrine of the enemy of all men, Satan himself, and to be kept from his false lead. Look at verse 2. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who wet their tongue like a sword. There it is, a sword. They wet their tongue like it. They're going to cut with their sword and their thoughts and their intents and their imaginations and all. And they bend their bows to shoot like their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect, the complete. The perfect, you remember, is to be edified and to be built up and strengthened by the word of the Lord, not sinless perfection, but faithful perfection. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves. Oh, by the way, before I go, notice they shoot at him and they fear not. Who are they fearing not? They don't have the fear of the Lord in them, right? And they encourage themselves in an evil manner. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. It's deep. These guys are just, they got their imaginations running wild. Just imaginations just running hog wild. And as we'll see here, so it goes as David was doing just previously. Verse 7, but God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. And all men shall fear. Shall fear who? Shall fear the Lord, have the fear of God in them, and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord, and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. You see, that's the cutting of the word of the Lord, as we learn it there in Ephesians chapter 6, right? We'll go over there, Ephesians chapter 6. We'll see that the sword of the Lord, that the sword has for us, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. As we go down through that passage, as Paul gives us there in Ephesians, we see how the Lord has given us an armament to fight against the battle of and the sword of the enemy, the Antichrist, the word out of the Antichrist mouth, we'll see how it is that the Lord has given us armory to battle against those things, as he says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He goes on, he gives us all that armory to fight. And he says in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. There it is, brethren. There's our hope. There's our battle, armament, our weapon. That's the word I'm looking for, our weapon. Hebrews. Go over there to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in the sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. With whom we have to do, you see? With whom we're fearing. But notice, it's the word of God that, I mean, think of it. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. The guy who, you know, back in the days of David and them, you know, a guy that had a two-edged sword, he could cut twice as much. He could cut swinging and swing it back, right? And yet, none of those swords could cut in the way that the word of the Lord does, even to the dividing of soul and spirit, dividing between who you are and what you're thinking, a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. You see there? And wow, what a wonderful, powerful weapon the Lord has delivered them that believe it. Hadn't he, brethren? And so we go on here now. Notice here now, as David's been corrected by Nathan, corrected by God through Nathan, back here to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thine wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with their wives in the sight of this son, in the sight of this season, the Lord is telling David. And you know what? It's not very long within the very book of 2 Samuel, chapter 16, verse 21 and 22, that one of his, you know, God says here that it is not only going to be out of his neighbors, but he's going to take people of his own family are going to rise up and revolt against David. Verse 11, he says, rise up evil against thee out of thine own house. The house of David, not only the house of Israel, but the house out of his own family. So over here, as Absalom chooses to revolt against David, David's own son is going to go out and try to take the kingdom from David, and so that by the time you get to 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 21-22, Absalom has chased David out of his kingdom. He left some of his concubines over there, and Absalom is going to go into them. He says, verse 21, and Ahithophel said, that was his counselor, said unto Absalom, go in unto thy father's concubines, which he had left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father, then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. He says, look, let's give confidence to those who have revolted against the Lord and his king altogether, and let us show how it is that you can even take his wives and go into his wives, you know. And so they spread Absalom in a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Notice, and that was the other warning that the Lord gave David, that he did it in secret, but he was going to show it before all Israel. And so he goes on, and notice, the counsel of Ahithophel, you see, the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was if a man had inquired of the oracle of God. And so with all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. You see, at one time, Ahithophel was preaching God's word as God had given it to him, and as he had been delivered to him, and he preached that to David. But now with Absalom, you know what he's doing? He's tripped his leg, right? He's going to the other side. He's going to the side of unbelief. And here, Ahithophel is still. All Israel is looking at him and thinking, this guy's got the word of God. I mean, he reads some verses here and there out of the Bible, and he twists them, and there it is. He's a prophet, you see. It's as if he's preaching the word of God. Prophecy is falling forth. He says, go unto David's concubines, his wife, and all Israel shall follow you. Look at there, it comes true, right? So, they are the word of God, wrongly divided, again, only wrongly divided by truth and lie, of course. So look here, we go on here in 2 Samuel. And as David, again, had been rebuked by Nathan, by the Lord through Nathan, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion of the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. And David therefore besought the Lord for the child, and David fasted, and went and lay all night upon the earth. Notice here though, as David comes up, and he repents, right? He changes his mind, and he tells Nathan and the Lord himself, he says, I have sinned against the Lord. You see, I've sinned. He's acknowledging his sin. He's repenting. Isn't that what the Lord so often told Israel? Repent. Change your mind. Be baptized. And receive the promises that the Lord has given you both in Acts chapter 2:38 and 3:19 and elsewhere. Here though, in Psalm chapter 32, we have David again showing his heartfelt change of mind here. In Psalm chapter 32, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Verses 1 through 5. Psalm 32, 1 through 5. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed, you see, happy, joyful is he. That's what blessed means. Blessed, happy is he whose transgression, his sin, is forgiven, and whose sin is covered. Covered. You remember the nation Israel. Their sins were covered, right? Until the second coming of the Lord in Zion. Their sins were covered by the blood on the mercy seat, weren't they? According to Romans chapter 3, verses 24, 25, 26 through there. Whereas our sins are forgiven completely, both past, present, and future, Colossians 2, 9 through 12. So look here. Blessed is the man, he says, verse 2. Unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones rest all through my warring, all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavily upon me. My moisture is turned into drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. And I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. And this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto thee. Thou art mine hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. And so it goes. Notice here again, the comparison with this, with the quotes that Paul himself, gives us of David. Remember? As David's looking for this forgiveness, his sins are covered. He's going to be forgiven them, but completely forgiven them, not until the coming in of the kingdom after the tribulation period in the thousand-year kingdom. But notice here, Romans chapter 4, after we've been told that all our sins are forgiven, that, as he tells us in Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, He goes on to tell us, oh, how David wished for this. He goes on to tell us, Romans 4:5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. David, even in his position back there in 2 Samuel, as he admits his sin and confesses his sin and changes his mind and praises the Lord also for the forgiveness, David's still got a problem. He's still got works that he has to do to show his forgiveness. But look here. Romans 4:6-7. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man on whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not even ever recognize the fact that he had ever even sinned. Amen? What a blessedness that is. What a happy, joyful man that would be, isn't it? There it is again, that man, that doctrine of that man. You and I, brethren, blessed are we when our sins are forgiven completely forever, as the Lord, from the moment we believe in the gospel of Christ, God not just covers our sins, he takes them away. He gives us God. Not only does he take our sins away, he gives us God the Son's very righteousness. Whoa, what a blessing that is. I know you know it. I know you believe it. And so as we go down through the passage again there in 2 Samuel. And David both is admitting his sin into the Lord and then going on with further prayer and prayer, and he's beseeching the Lord even by fasting for this fruit that came from Bathsheba and his own sin, that the fruit of that might live. And of course we'll see here that fruit dies. It's a dead fruit, isn't it? Well, they're in sin, the things that they were about, there was no life to those things. And of course, that fruit will die, just as any man's fruit from his sin would die. There's no life in that. It's not recognized for a life in the eyes and in the intent of the Lord. Verse 15, 2 Samuel 12:15. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. And David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted. I mean, he's just laying everything aside as he's in prayer, beseeching of the Lord, and went in and lay all night unto the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him, and raised him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. You see, he was not only putting aside all that he could, just laying down on the earth and not raising his finger to do a thing. He's not even eating for the sustenance of life. And of course, under their program and prophecy, the Lord would strengthen them in fasting, in physical fasting, wouldn't he? According to the physical blessings that he had promised them. And he does that in the times of their battles and the rest of it. When they choose to fast, he blesses them by keeping them full in whatever manner they need to be to go on with the battle. But here, of course, David is going to get hungry. He goes, and it came to pass, verse 18, and it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servant and David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? Look, if he's already not eating, and he's in such a sorrowful frame of mind that he's not eating or taking care of himself at all, while he thinks the child is yet alive, what more will he do to himself when he finds out that this child that he and the one that he had this affair with, what if they find out he's dead? But verse 19, but when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. And then David rose up from there. But notice this issue of fasting here. David's been in, he's had the sin, and of course he's been promised chastisement by the Lord for his sin, and this sin, this awful deed that both him and his woman, Bathsheba did there, and the fruit of all that was going to come from that, there was just no help for those things. And I mean, you compare that, you'll remember that David stands as that type of the Lord Jesus Christ that was yet to come, the king over Israel. And you know, isn't it a wonderful blessing, brethren, as David does the fasting, and of course it's not really one, I mean it's just lawful that he continues in his chastisement while fasting, but the issue was that even within his fasting and all the rest, you know, David had failed the commandments and the expectations of the Lord. And yet, by the time we go to Matthew chapter 4, and we see the Lord Jesus Christ as he goes up to be tempted, to be tried of the devil, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, he goes out into the wilderness and he fasts for 40 days. God himself, that type for which David was, Jesus Christ himself. And afterward, he was in hunger. And even when he was hungry, as the tempter came to him to tempt him with bread and all the rest, the Lord Jesus Christ sets all that aside. And notice again, notice who the Lord, what the Lord keeps his eyes, his focus, his attention on. Verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Isn't that wonderful? What a great, fine example that is to you and me, brethren, as we keep our mind focused on the things of the Spirit and not of the things of the flesh. We keep our mind on the Word of the Lord, the Spirit. The Spirit gave us the Word. We keep it on that Spirit, and the Spirit will carry us through. Verse 7, Jesus said unto him, as Satan had tempted Christ to make a grand spectacle that everybody could look at, you know, the rest of their eyes, right? The Lord says, it is written again. You see, the Lord knew the problems that we and the Lord Jesus Christ himself with the temptings that the devil were going to do to all of us. And the answer is in the word of the Lord over and over and over again. It is written again. And then the angel's going to take him up, or the devil's going to take him up into a high mountain and ask him that he fall down. And again, the spectacle. This is the spectacle, by the way. This is the lust of the eyes here. The last one was the lust of the eyes of the flesh. And those here. And Lord tells, and he says to fall down and worship him. To fall down and worship Satan, you know, the pride of life. You see, the Lord was going to set him up. That's what this is in this instance. The devil was going to set the Lord up as king over all the nations of the earth. And Satan had the power to do that at this time. And so Jesus Christ is going to be tempted with the pride, with his own pride, that he could be somebody. And you know, it's really wonderful in the passage. There's the issue that the Lord Jesus Christ could be somebody. You see, he could be king here and now. But what's the issue here? The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be king over all the earth. But if he would have accepted Satan's temptation here, you see, he would have been wrongly dividing the word of the Lord, and he would have taken on that position as king at his first coming rather than at his second, according to the word of the Lord, written again. And of course the Lord says, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. It is written. Our answer is in the word of the Lord, and so it was to David, and so it was to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a powerful example we have there. And of course, Jesus Christ, he goes, and as he remains faithful to the things of the word of the Lord and the doctrine thereby, he goes on, and he's going to suffer chastisement for what David and for what all Israel and for what all mankind did. And that fruit that's going to come out of that fasting is going to be life and grace and peace to all of them that believe, isn't it? What a fine opportunity that is for mankind. So now if we go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12, notice from verse 20, and then David rose from the earth and washed. He's going to take care of himself now. He's going to anoint himself. He's going to clean himself up, right, and show who he was, being the anointed of the Lord, and changed his apparel. You see, he anointed himself. He's getting himself back in line with the things of the word of the Lord, where the Lord said that he was that anointed one, changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. And when he came came to his own house, and when he inquired, they set bread before him, and then he did eat, and then said to his servants unto him, What things is this that thou hast done? Thou stood fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou did rise and eat bread. And he said, David said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me and the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And again, there you have that promise and that wonderful, powerful doctrine of resurrection from dead, as Isaac had shown in his faithfulness when he brought his son up there to kill him on the altar. And, of course, knowing that the Lord was going to raise him from the dead. David understands that doctrine here, doesn't he? And so he's going to go on now. In chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, verse 24, 2 Samuel 12, 24, and David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son. And he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. He loved the son, you see, Solomon. And here is the means by which he had named him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. The Lord, the word Jedidiah, is the Lord loves you. The Lord loves me. Jedidiah, because of the Lord, because of what the Lord has planned to do with the nation Israel. But look here at this, look here, brethren, at what's going on here. Finally, from all the sin that him and Bathsheba both were in, because of the grace and mercy and peace and all of the Lord, both Solomon and Bathsheba both had their sins forgiven by the Lord. Well, didn't they? Didn't they? As they both had come and had repented and got on with the things of repentance and back to faithfulness. And this child, Solomon, was going to be a blessing unto them. And of course, all that was promised Solomon here, remember, Solomon was going to follow in that kingly line, wasn't he? Solomon was going to follow in the seed line of David to be set up a king, just as David tells him, but there's a condition for that continual blessing, both for the seed line of David and for Israel altogether. Watch here in 1 Kings chapter 2, as David comes to before he dies, and he's going to tell and teach Solomon. He says in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, and he goes on, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Have you heard anything about a man here lately? And keep the charge of the Lord to God, thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep the statutes and his commandments, and his judgments and his testimonies. And notice, as it is written, right? But notice also that as it is written in the law of Moses, dispensationally rightly dividing the word of God, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest. Notice, that thou mayest prosper in all thou doest. You see, they got to do something. And whither thou turnest thyself, and that the Lord may continue his word, there it is again, which he spake concerning me, saying, if, notice, here it is the condition, if thy children to take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul. You see, all their heart and all their soul, as their mind would discern the things, they'd make the right choices, and they would become part of them, and they would get on with the limited amount of the word of the Lord that they had at that time, just to follow faithfully. There shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. The if then, the law, the covenant, if then, the limited application to the blessings, right? If then. By the way, brethren, did you notice anything here? Did you notice here, although this Nathan here that's been talking to David in 2 Samuel is not the son that was Nathan, just as the Lord describes this Nathan as Nathan the prophet and there was a son of Nathan. Notice here, but the guy's name is Nathan, and he comes at the same time where the Lord bring, where Solomon is born, and Solomon is to be that seed line, that continuation of the seed line of David, that's to sit on the throne of Israel. And of course, we know that it's not wrong. Solomon's going to sin, and because of the sin of Solomon, first off, the Lord is going to divide Israel once, and yet still the seed line is going to remain on the throne, because even through the division, the other side doesn't believe either, between Jeroboam and Rehoboam. But as through Rehoboam, the seed line continues through David. David's brothers stay on the throne if they continue to walk in the ways of the Lord. And of course, we find out not long hence that they will fall away from the things of the word of the Lord, that we'll get back to in a very quick moment. But notice here, the differences. Here, Solomon. Here's the Solomon that was to be the promised seed line. The seed line of David was going to go all the way down to Christ through Solomon, should they remain faithful. Remember Matthew chapter 1? As Matthew starts out the book, this is the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham, and he goes down, and it's going to come down to Solomon, verse 6, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah, and Solomon begat Rehoboam, and it's going to go down. Notice here, and as it goes down, it's going to try to go all the way to Christ. What happens? By the time you get down to verses, verse 10 there, you find out that there's a man that's mentioned in there, Josiah, and Ezekiah begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josiah, who was Josiah, notice, Josiah's going to have a son, Jehoiakim, and that son, at that seed line, all of a sudden, the Lord's going to promise that the seed line is going to be cut off from David to Christ through Solomon. Notice, through Solomon, because of sin in the nation. Here, if we look for the verses to show that, notice here, we go back over here to Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 30. Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 30. You see, through that seed line at coming down to Solomon, the seed line is not going to go to Christ because it's going to be cut off. Notice, Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 18. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, or Ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his glory. Verse 24, the Lord, again, talking about Kaniah, or the son of Jehoiakim. Look here. As I live, saith the Lord, though Kaniah, remember there, Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, wear the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee hence. Pluck thee. He's going to pull him out of the seed line. He's going to pull him out of that promised seed line going to Christ. And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose faith thou fearest, even in the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into the hand of the Chaldeans, and I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country where ye were not born, and there shall ye die. But to the land where until they desire to return, thither shall they not return. Is this man Kaniah? Again, notice the man, the doctrine of the man. A despised broken idol. Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out? Why are they cast out? Why is he plucked out? He and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not. O earth, earth, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write thee this man childless. Notice, write thee this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, For no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David, and ruling any more in Judah. Notice, write this man childless. Not that all his children are going to die, but that as the word of the Lord clarifies itself, a man shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David, and ruling any more in Judah. Nobody of the seed line of Solomon from David sits anymore on the throne of Israel because of the sin that Jeconiah does here. And again, notice here who the seed line is going to come through. Here in Matthew, he talks about the seed line as it comes through Jeconiah, and it gets cut off. It gets cut off before it gets to Joseph and Mary down there. In Matthew chapter 1 verse 16, it's cut off through Jeconiah because his seed line is cut off to sit on the throne of Israel. Matthew chapter 1 verse 16, but it's still, there's a seed line that comes down through to Joseph. Notice, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Notice, Christ was born of Mary. You see, Mary, the seed line come through Mary, not through Joseph. Joseph was just the husband of Mary. What happened there? Well, we'll go to Luke chapter 3 in a moment, and we'll see where the seed line came down through, and it's going to be amazing. It's going to come down through a man called Nathan, the very name of the prophet that is bringing the good news of Solomon to David. As Solomon and his seed line fall through Jeconiah and through his evil deed, there is a son of David, not Nathan the prophet, but another son of David called Nathan, whose seed line Christ is going to come through, and it's going to come through Mary. Notice here, 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 10. And Solomon's son was Rehoboam, and Abiah his son, and Asa his son, and Jehoshaphat his son. This is 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 10. And as you go all the way down from 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 10, all the way down to 15 and 16, look here, 15. And the sons of Josiah were the firstborn Johanan, and the second Jehoiakim, and the third Jedekiah, and the fourth Shalom. And the sons of Jehoiakim, Jeconiah his son, Zedekiah his son, and the sons of Jeconiah, Asher, Salathiel's son. You see here, in Matthew, he talks about how it is that all of a sudden, after Jeconiah is cut off, all of a sudden we see the mention of the son Shalom in 1 Chronicles he's called. In 1 Chronicles he's called Shalom. Or Shalom, you know, peace, right? In Matthew chapter 1, verse 12, you see, as it comes from Jeconias, it comes through Salathiel. And Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiab, and so it goes down till it gets to Joseph, the husband of Mary. It doesn't come through the seed line of Solomon through the kings, because the kingly line is cut off. But notice back here, as you go back over here to Luke chapter 3, there was a son of Solomon whose seed line the seed line through David does come down, and notice who it's going to come down through. Luke chapter 2 verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Oh, that's the wrong verse. I'm sorry, that's the wrong verse. Luke chapter 3 verse 23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as it was supposed the son of Joseph. Notice, as it was supposed the son of Joseph. We know that Jesus Christ was the Son of God himself, the seed planted by the Holy Ghost in Mary, Matthew chapter 1, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Well, you know, we already know who Joseph's father was in Matthew. Joseph's father Let me get this verse here. Joseph's father's name was Jacob. So who's this Heli? This Heli is Mary's father, the son, whose son-in-law was Joseph, right? Brother, do you know the doctrine of the marriage given in Genesis chapter 3 and in Ephesians chapter 5, that when a man and woman marry, they become one? Heli was every bit Joseph's father in the spirit, as was Jacob, Jacob mentioned over there in Matthew 1:16. But notice, it's going to come down, the seed line is going to come down through Mary, through her father, which was the son of Matthat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Melchi, and it goes all the way down till you get down here to verse 31, which was the son of Meliah, which was the son of Menan, which was the son of Mathatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. The seed line did come down through David, through Nathan, David's son Nathan, not Nathan the prophet. But I just think it is quite remarkable at the time that Solomon was born, that there's a prophet over there by the very a faithful man, a faithful brethren of the Lord that was in the Spirit, teaching all that was meant to be through the word of the Lord, a faithful man named Nathan that was so much involved around the time that Solomon was born. And here David's seed line is going to come down through his son Nathan. And so here now, as we come down through the, as we get to the end of 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 26, and Joab fought against Rabbah, the children of Ammon, and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah and have taken the city of waters. Now therefore gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name. And David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against him and took it. And he took the king's crown from off his head. And the weight whereof was a talon of gold with some precious stones. And it was set on David's head. And he brought forth the spoil of the city in great abundance. And he brought forth the people that were therein and put them under saws and under arrows of iron and under axes of iron and made them pass through the brooklyn. And thus did he unto all the cities of the children of Ammon. So David and all the people returned unto Jerusalem. Here we have it, brethren. David goes back. He repented. He got back in the things of the word of the Lord, and he got back to winning the battles for the Lord. Right off the bat. Blessings being spoken of. Happy in the things of the Lord. But you know something here, brethren? There was something a little bit off here. There was something just a little bit that always drew my attention. Because as I read down through there, I know that David and Israel were told to destroy their enemies, to get rid of them, to kill them off. And when we come down through the passage here, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 30 and 31, notice that it says in verse 31 that he brought forth the people that were therein and put them under saws and under arrows of iron and under axes of iron and made them pass through the victim. You know what? When I first read that, I was thinking, boy, that doesn't sound like they're killing them. That sounds like he's just making them slaves. And he's putting them to the hardest work that he can think of. And to the hardest punishment that he can think of. But you know what, brethren? When you compare, when you read God's Word, when you read it, as the Lord Jesus Christ was reading it in Matthew chapter 1, as Paul tells us to read it, rightly divided, and verse with verse, scripture with scripture, as the prophets told us, line with line, you know, verse with verse, over here, as you compare this verse with 1 Chronicles chapter 20, 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, First Chronicles chapter 1, I'm sorry, yeah, First Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, you know what? The Word of God clarifies itself. The Word of God makes clear the intent and the thought in the verses given. First Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. You know, I say that 1 through 3, you know, and I could just as easily say 1, 2, 3. I don't know if you can hear the difference there when I'm saying it, but there it is. Anyhow, 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass that after the year was expired, at the time that the king threw out the battle, that Joab led forth the power of the army, and wasted the country of the children of Ammon, and came and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried at Jerusalem, and Joab smote Rabbah and destroyed it. And notice, David comes, and David took the crown of their king from off his head, and found it to a weight of a talent of gold, and there were precious stones in it. It was set upon David's head, and he brought also exceeding much spoil out of the city. Verse 3. And he brought out the people that were in it, and notice, and he cut them with saws, and with arrows of iron, and with axes. Even so, David dealt with all the cities of the children of Ammon, and David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. David cut those people. He killed those people. You see, there it was. The truth of the word of the Lord, clarified line upon line, verse with verse, scripture with scripture. Brethren, again, as we conclude the book of 2 Samuel, we see David returning to faithfulness of the things of the word of the Lord. But as the Lord had promised David, there's some chastisement still in the works, you know. And just as we saw back there in Exodus and Deuteronomy, how one of the reasons, one of the purposes for the men of Israel and the leaders and the faithful there was to keep their mind, their focus, their attention on the things of the word of the Lord written between their eyes and on their hands and on the doorposts, that their children might also do those things. And because David had fallen aside and rousted about in the imaginations of his mind, so we're going to see right off the bat from chapter 13, David's own children were going to walk in the imaginations of their own minds and the imaginations of their own tent and thoughts and heart. And it's going to be nothing but downfall after downfall. And we'll see that. As we will see also the other part of the chastisement that David's own, within his own family, one is going to lie with his own wives. All that chastisement is going to come through prophecy. The truth of the word of the Lord. You can rely on it. You can keep it to your heart and be faithful to it. Father, we come to you in such thanks, such overwrought awe, such reverence for you, fear of you in the word of the Lord, reverence. Value and esteem, we hold you so greatly. We hold on to you, and we know that we can hold on to you with all faithfulness and with all assurance and with all strength, because it's your strength. It's your faithfulness that's going to get it done. And we thank you that you've given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It's all ours, just simply by believing, without having to do so much as a fingerprint push-up. Father, we thank you so much for all this in Christ, of course, that he that had no sin died for us, that we might have the righteousness of God in us and through us. Father, we thank you for all this in Christ's name. Amen.